Good morning and welcome to On Fire Radio, brought to you by Catskill Mountain Christian Center, a full gospel family church and Christian academy located at 629 Main Street in beautiful Margaretville, New York. What a great day to go to church. If you don't have a church, come on over to Catskill Mountain Christian Center. We would love for you to be our guest this morning. That's Catskill Mountain Christian Center this morning at 10 o'clock. If you'd like more information about On Fire Radio or Catskill Mountain Christian Center, give us a call at 845-586-4848. I'm Renard Bartow, and I'd like to invite you to join us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you On Fire Radio. Now let's go to Pastor Bob Engelhart with today's message.
We're going to talk loosely today about what I'm calling true knowledge. Okay? I'm going to begin in Galatians chapter 4, and I will read from the beginning of that chapter. So Paul the Apostle writing by the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father." Basically saying a child, even in a very wealthy household, a child is treated like a slave, like a servant. You have to tell the child what to do. You have to instruct them in all the ways of life, and they're not treated like young royalty. They don't command this and that. You know, that's the way parents are supposed to raise children. You teach them, not accommodate every human whim of ours, right? Because as children, we have to be taught. Our will has to be sort of conformed into a teachable, functional image that we'll carry on for the rest of our lives. But when he's saying when we reach an appointed time, then we're released, because he's the little master of the household, but he's not acting as the master of the household. But when he receives full stature, then he becomes the master of the household, like he's supposed to be. He's a prince, or he's one of the owners, right? So number three, verse three, it says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Still before you were saved, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So in Jesus coming, the law had been sent down, and the law was that governess, or was that parent, who was given to us to teach us what is right and what is wrong, how to behave, how to act. That's why we never throw away the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, and things like that. We embrace them, but they were the teachers of us as children. They taught us as children. We should know this stuff already, they're saying. Because now the Son has been sent, and we've received this adoption. Now we get to co-rule with Jesus in this world. We're co-heirs. Are you good with that? That makes sense to you? Now you've received something that we're expected to now discover a maturity that we didn't have when we were just following rules. That's what he's saying. Verse 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." All right, so now God has sent the Holy Spirit because we're no longer slaves but sons. We're no longer we're just under the law, sort of obedience to the law, but now we're sons. And God has sent a spirit into our heart, the Holy Spirit, and that should give us a reaction or response, that spirit, as we yield to that spirit, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. What does that mean? Relationship. Relationship. Abba, Father is a relational term. I mean, it's daddy. Abba, Father's daddy. That we have received the spirit that puts us in direct relationship with God Almighty. Crying out, Abba, Father. That was the term of endearment that somebody would say, not father, but he would say, daddy. My dad, my pop, my daddy. That spirit has been sent into our heart because now we have this relationship. We're not under the dictates of the law, but now we've been trained already by the law, by the commandments. We know what's right and wrong. So we're not trying to make excuses for our behavior because we know what's right and wrong. We've been trained well. And now we've received the spirit, and now we take that training and we're not sloppy, non-disciplinary, and rebels. We're actually children of the house. And now we have the spirit whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. We're in relationship with God. We and you personally are in relationship with God. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And you does that beg a question? So therefore, what's the inheritance? If I'm an heir, what's my inheritance? If I'm an heir, what's my inheritance? And part of what I hope to communicate today is your inheritance doesn't stop when isn't realized when your body stops breathing. Okay, then we get our inheritance in heaven. No, you get your inheritance now. And you also get it then. But you get your inheritance now. You get this inheritance now. The kingdom of God is now. Jesus said, Jesus went probably more often in the Bible than any other sort of saying. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What's the kingdom? The kingdom is not heaven. The kingdom is everything that's under God's rule, reign, and authority. That's the kingdom. The kingdom is not a physical place. We live in the kingdom of God. We're in a physical place. The kingdom of God is an authority that comes from the unseen creator, God of the heavens and the earth. And everyone who receives his son, receives the gospel, comes under his authority and under his kingdom inheritance here and now. His spirit is being poured out on all flesh. You have God's kingdom power in you, with you now. That's why Jesus said crazy things like speaking to mountains and believing that you received it and you will have it and all kinds of crazy things that just don't seem to make sense to us because we don't really have any sort of touchstone for saying, okay, this is how it works. I mean, people preach about how it works. They'll talk about how it works. But to make it that connection in our own personal life is something different altogether. It's you praying and you seeing the fruition of your prayer. It's your relationship with Abba Father, your daddy. You're praying, you're speaking, and seeing the fruition, the completion of your prayer. He said, because back in those days, verse 8, I put back in those days in there, it's not really in there. It says, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you serve those things by nature, which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by him. Now that's, we're going to camp out there a little bit. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by him, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You wish again to be in bondage to these weak and beggarly elements? When you've been trained and you've come under, the kingdom of God has come upon you and you've received this inheritance, you're heirs now and joint heirs with Christ, you want to come back under the weak and beggarly elements of the world? And you know what? We got so much like hubris, which is like arrogance and pride on steroids. Steroids that we say, "Well, I'm not controlled by any weak or beggarly elements." And I don't know. See, I think it's key that he says, "Now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, our knowledge of God is a reflex of God's knowledge of us. Our knowledge of God is a reflex action of God's knowledge of us. It's not so much that you know him, it's the fact that you realize you're known by him. And when you realize you're known by him and he loves you as your Abba Father, as your dad, as somebody he wants to have a relationship with. Listen, dad is not a threatening handle term for father. Daddy's not threatening. Father is sometimes threatening. He's Father God. But Father God is, it's not menacing necessarily, but if you had a bad father, if you've had a bad father experience or something like that, which many, many people have in our culture, in our generation, you know, then go with Abba Father. He's your dad, you know, or he's somebody else's dad who was a cool dad. You know what I mean? If you can't think of your own dad, think of somebody else's dad who was a cool dad. The guy who played catch in the backyard if you're a boy and played Barbie with you if you're a girl. That kind of dad. That kind of dad who got into life with you and walked alongside of you in life. Yeah? Who worked his tail off to care for his family and still had gas in his tank left over to love his children. That's the kind of dad we're talking about. A father who can maintain the balance of the whole universe and at the same time come into your life and care about the things that you really care about. Right? So it's not so much that it is important that we know God, but it's really important that we know we're known by God. And I think, you know, in my experience in 1982, kneeling on a pallet in a print shop in Glens Falls, New York, when I called out to God, and he literally came, you know, palpably influenced, affected my life, swept over me in a way that words can't even do justice. I said, I'm known by God, and he likes me. And they were things that God planted inside of my heart in that moment of time. I know that God knows me. He knows me. It's not so, it is important that we know God. He says, it's great. He says, but now after you've known God, no, wait a minute. But rather, you're known by him. Right? Now you know God. No, wait a minute. Rather, you're known by him. What did Jesus say? He said, some people are going to say, Lord, Lord, we've done works in your name. We've done many mighty miracles and we prophesied in your name. And the Lord is going to say what? Depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. So he's talking to these people and he's saying, okay, you know, you're matured, you were under the governess, you were under the caretaker, you were under the babysitter, you know, and now you're of full stature, you've received the Holy Spirit whereby you cry out, Abba, Father, you're a co-heir, a joint heir of God's household. You know him and he knows you. Our love for him should be a reflex of our realization of his love for us. And when you say that personally, his love for me, my love for Jesus is a reflex of his love for me. And when you recognize that collaboration, makes a big difference in how you serve Jesus. You really serve him with an open heart. You can do no wrong. We love not by being the initiator of love, but by responding to the love revealed in the gospel and to allow that love to be the mode of all knowledge. I just wanted to share a little bit of this from N.T. Wright. Some of you may know him. He's a contemporary guy, theologian, writer, all of that. But he's talking about knowledge. He says, in many spheres, the question, not just of what we know, but how we know, is urgent and vital. I've tried to develop the notion of love as the ultimate form of knowledge and to explore its wider relevance. He He's talking about biblical scholars. He said they often assume a positivism where we can know straightforwardly what's true and what's not true, distinguishing sharply between the sure and certain results of scientific research on one hand and the fluid, uncertain world of theological meanings on the other. The former is supposedly objective and the latter supposedly subjective or mere pious speculation. And so he's pointing out that we live in a culture today where science has taken, it's sort of Epicureanism, science has taken the lead. Science is the real truth, and doctrine, theology, biblical truth is subjective. You can have your own religion, you can have your own view, you can have your own thing, you can see it the way you want to see it. It's all world of subjective. It's even lower than the soft sciences, you know, in the minds of most people, even theological people. And that truth is probably what's got us flipped upside down more than any other thing in our modern culture or in our contemporary culture. The fact that we don't see biblical worldview truth as objective truth, as sort of objective means, you know, ineffable, undeniable truth. The truth. Your biblical worldview is a truth that the Epicureanism has gave birth ultimately to deism. And deism is what you'll find in the founding of our country. A lot of the founding people were what they called deists. And deists believe that we're on our own down here on earth, and God is outside the terrarium, watching from outside the terrarium. We'll do what we're going to do, but he is not going to meddle. He may judge us after our life, but he is not going to meddle in this. That is absolutely contrary to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that God has invaded this planet through his Son. Then, after his Son was resurrected, sent the Holy Spirit, so there can be a living interaction between God's realm and our realm all the time. There is not supposed to be a separation. We're not waiting for heaven. Heaven is waiting for us to bring it down upon our own lives and the lives around us. Heaven exists inside of you now. God's kingdom has come. God's kingdom is here. And our function is to set things right according to God's word. Does that make sense? Enlightenment thought rejected Jesus' resurrection. One of the big things that happened since about probably before the 60s, but it happened really in a very strong sense in the 60s. They had some of the liberal scholars rejected the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Still considered themselves Christians, but rejected the resurrection. Now, when you reject the resurrection, you literally defang Christianity. And Christianity becomes just social outreach with zero power. The Bible says in the last days there'd be people who would have form of godliness but deny the power thereof, right? Denial of the power of God, denial of this integration between God's Holy Spirit and our lives. Everything that Jesus did is within our grasp. Because Jesus said, the works that I do, you'll do also, and greater works than these will you do because I go to my Father. So Enlightenment thought rejected Jesus' resurrection, but not because of a new scientific awareness that dead people do not rise. Everybody has known from the earliest times that dead people stay dead. The Enlightenment's real reason for the rejection was that if Jesus has risen from the dead, his resurrection would be the turning point of world history, a status the Enlightenment claimed for itself. There cannot be two such turning points. Here lies the crucial battle. The Enlightenment was in thrall to the split-level idea that by insisting on hard facts and creaming off everything else into a subjective sphere, realized Francis Bacon's maxim that knowledge is power. The knowledge of the Enlightenment sort, we know the way the world is and we're going to impose it on you. So the Enlightenment believe that objective truth, scientific truth, is the highest form of truth, and therefore we are going to impose it on you because we want to be the rulers of knowledge, because knowledge is power. We want the power, therefore we want this knowledge to be the highest knowledge, and we are going to subject you to it. And it's come down over the centuries to be who and what we are. We are subjected to that power as the greatest power. If you're a Christian, you happen to be a Christian, and you figure you got your heaven ticket punched, that may be a good thing, but it doesn't usurp the fact that scientific knowledge is the real knowledge, the objective knowledge, and what we have is subjective at best. Does that make sense? It's wrong, by the way. But that kind of knowledge does not do justice to the ultimate realities of the world, and it fails to grasp or to be grasped by the ultimate reality itself, which is the resurrection of Jesus, as the launch of a new creation in the midst of the old. That's why the resurrection of Jesus is such a powerful thing, because it proves that when you're dead, you don't stay dead. Because Jesus just defied everything on this planet, everything we've ever known to be truth, that dead people stay dead. And Jesus said, in me, dead people don't stay dead. Dead people come back from the dead. In me, dead people come back from the dead. And I'm going to show you the way, and I'm going to prove it. You know, that's the thing about a preacher who can't live his own message. Jesus wasn't going to be a teacher who taught some message that he didn't prove. Jesus came, and he taught a message, and he said, now I'm going to prove my message, right? And he let his arms drop. And he let himself be taken, and he looked like a victim from everybody looking from the outside. He looked like a victim, you know. And meanwhile, he's literally carrying out God's plan to prove that death is not the end. So 1 Corinthians 8. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We all have knowledge. But knowledge puffs up. But love edifies. You see how literally Paul contrasts knowledge and love. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, builds up. And if he ought, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. If you think you know something, you don't know anything yet as you ought to know. But if anybody loves, that word is agape, if anybody loves God, agape is God, if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. This one is known by God. If you love with God's love, if you love with God's love, you're known by God. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 can say, you know, I can speak with tongues and do miracles and give my body to be burned, but if I don't love, it profits me nothing. Then it describes love, and it says, when that which is complete is come, what will be left, when we come into our maturation, the sign of that will be love. The sign of Christian maturation is not that you're great in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not that you can preach real well, not that you can, you know, make a ton of money, not that you can do this or that. It's that you love. That you love with this kind of love that Jesus modeled, this self-sacrificial love. So you don't say, okay, I'm going to sacrifice myself. No, you don't say that. You say, I'm going to love. I'm going to love. I'm going to look to the Father. I'm going to receive his love, and I'm going to let his love project through me. He says, therefore, concerning things offered to idols. Now, I'm going to talk about idols. We know that an idol is nothing in the world. That is, there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom all things are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Now, he's talking about believers now. Listen to me carefully. However, there is not everyone that in that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Now, we're talking about idols. Let me tell you what idols are. Idols are sexual things. Idols are material things. Idols are passions. Idols are gods of war that we like to worship. Everything that our flesh likes to worship is represented by some ancient god idol. He says, and some people do worship idols, and their conscience is weak, and they become defiled. He says, but food does not commend us to God, for neither we eat nor are we for the better or for the worse. But beware, listen to this, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. So you get it that you really can't do anything wrong because you're saved and God loves you and you're known by him. So therefore, I'm going to let out the screws a little bit and live my life a little bit looser because, you know, God loves me and, you know, I'm really secure in the Lord. He says, but be careful of the influence that your actions have on the weak. He says, for if anybody sees you who have knowledge, who have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, what's that? I don't know. I just came up with stuff. I'm not mad at anybody. So, you know, you see somebody who's weak, sees you drinking, gambling, cheating on your taxes, cheating in your business, doing bad in business, disobeying the laws of the land. Will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Because you do it, he's going to say, oh, I can do it too. And he's weak. You may not be weak, but he's weak. And what you're doing in a way that, you know, you're content in your faith and this thing doesn't control you, you're not worshiping some idol, he doesn't have that kind of strength. And if he sees you, you create a stumbling block for him and he falls into sin and defiles his conscience. And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. So here's the meat. Here's the milk. Here's the meat. That we're conducting ourselves righteously, not only because we're free, but because we don't want to make our brother stumble. We don't want to make somebody else stumble with our freedom. So our maturity, if we're looking for maturity. When I was a kid, you wanted to be a grown-up. Now a lot of kids don't ever want to become grown-ups. Everybody wants to be Peter Pan. They want to remain the consummate boy. They don't want to grow up. They don't want the responsibility. They don't want that. When I was a kid, you wanted to grow up. You wanted to have responsibility. I wanted to be a man, become a man. Right? When we grow up, what does it look like? Love. What does it look like? Love. When we grow up, what does it look like? Love.
Hey there, this is Jake Johnson, and I want to thank you today for listening to our podcast, On Fire Radio. We pray that this word has ministered to you today, and maybe today God has shown you your need for him in your life. John chapter 8, and in verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus makes us free from our sin. If you need to make Jesus first in your life today and be set free, would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I repent for my sins today and ask that you would cleanse me with your blood. I place you first in my life and ask that you would give me the power of the Holy Spirit. I walk forward this day in a new relationship with you, God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to encourage you to start reading your Bible. You can even download the YouVersion Bible app on your mobile device and start a plan for new believers. Start a prayer life as well and start carving out time in your day to spend time with God. And I want to personally invite you to Catskill Mountain Christian Center. We have service every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at 629 Main Street in Margaretville, New York. Powerful worship, dynamic teaching, and an encouraging time of fellowship. On Fire Radio is a ministry of Catskill Mountain Christian Center and is brought to you free online and on the radio each week because of generous donations from listeners like you. You can partner with us in serving God's vision for this area by donating online at our website, www.cmcconline.org. From there, you can also connect with us on all our social media platforms, Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, and Twitter. Send us a message and let us know how this ministry is impacting your life. On behalf of Pastor Bob Englehart, this is Jake Johnson, signing off. God bless, and we'll see you in church.